The passage is from John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47, and the passage can be found in the handouts on your table. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Over to Phil.
Well, thanks very much, Brian, and can I add my welcome? Good. So our question today is this, and I've put it on your outline, which might be helpful. If Jesus tells the truth, why do so many ultimately dismiss him and his words? If Jesus tells the truth, why do so many ultimately dismiss him and his words? Why did the Jews, his own people, put him on a cross? We used to have carol services at St. Botolph's, just over there. Used to have carol services. Hopefully we are having a couple of carol services this year at St. Botolph's, and also a Moorgate one at All Hallows. So keep your eye out for that. But we used to get 100, 150 people would come in, and I'd go up to people afterwards and would tend to say something like, what did you make of that? What did I make of what? The message about Jesus being Lord, God, our Saviour. Well, I'm not religious, they would say so often. It makes me think of squash, you know, the sport, not the whatever else that word means, but when you hit the ball and it just bounces back off the wall, it's as if much of the time Jesus' words in the Bible just seem to bounce off people. I wonder if you've experienced that in your life. But it's not just people who've had a brief contact with the Bible, a fleeting contact. I have a friend who's grown up in an evangelical church with Christian parents. He's heard the Bible for years and read it many times. He just doesn't think it's true. Our favourite atheist, Richard Dawkins, has read the Bible. I'm sure he has. He must have done. Stephen Fry probably knows the Bible better than any of us here, or many of us here, but rejects the God it speaks of and does so very publicly. And the other issue is it's not just a few people, but actually it can feel like and actually is the majority of people. And can I suggest this ought to be a big question for us if we're investigating Christianity, but also if we're Christians? But did you realise, and did you see that as we read, this is exactly what Jesus himself found to be the case as he walked the earth? Just look down at verse 37. He says to the Jews, his own people, after 2.5 years of public ministry with them, "I know that you're offspring of Abraham," verse 37, "yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Literally, "my word makes no progress among you." Now remember, this is at the end of his life and ministry. This is 6 months before his death. He's had 2.5 years of proclaiming and speaking and miracles in front of them. And he says, "my word has made no progress among you. And so therefore, that is why you're seeking to kill me." Which is that is exactly what they ultimately did. And we've said, haven't we, that the end of this conversation ends with them picking up stones to stone him. The question is why? If Jesus tells the truth, why do the majority even ultimately dismiss him and his words? And here Jesus gets to the nub of the answer as he continues to shine as the light of the world, not only offering life to any sinner, anyone who would come to find life in him, but also exposing the darkness that this world is in, the spiritual darkness. And this passage comes with a health warning, because it does not say stuff that we want to hear. It's not flattering. But we need to realise that this is not the first thing that Jesus said to them, to the Jews. Rather, it's one of the last things. That's really important, I think. This is towards the end of his ministry. He's speaking to people who've heard and seen his amazing miracles. They've just heard him say, "I can give you anyone water that can quench your spiritual thirst forever." They've just heard him say, "I'm the light of the world. Come to me, follow me, and I will give you eternal life." And yet after 2.5 years, they are resolving to kill him. And it is at this point that Jesus says, "If that is what you are doing with me, then you are exposing who you really belong to." And the point is, I think for the reader, I've put it in bold at the top there. I think the main point is simple of these verses. Those who ultimately refuse Jesus and his words do so because of who they belong to. But we could push that further, actually. And we also see that those who ultimately refuse Jesus, they demonstrate who they belong to. Jesus' argument comes in three parts. I've put it on the sheet. Number one, their delusion, verses 39 to 42. Just look down at verse 38, where Jesus raises the issue of who their true spiritual father is. Verse 38, "I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They say, "Abraham's our father," verse 39. Of course they do. They're descended from him. That's what they think. In other words, they're saying, "We're God's people." Jesus says, "No, you're not. You may be physically descended from Abraham, but you're not in any real sense his spiritual children." Just have a look down at verse 39. "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." And then verse 41, again, he draws attention back to who their spiritual father is. "You are doing what your father did." They become even more insistent, verse 41. "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." In other words, they're saying, "We're not just God's people. We're God's children. God is our Father." They are absolutely convinced that they're on God's side. And we might understand and relate to them. They are, after all, the Jews. And it's hard to overestimate how shocking what Jesus is saying to them is. Jesus says, "No, you're deluded about who you really are spiritually. Why? Well, the litmus test, did you see this? The litmus test of who we are spiritually is not heritage or lineage. The litmus test of who we belong to, did you see, is how we respond to Jesus. Just look down again at verse 40. Now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth from God. And then verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. The litmus test is how we respond to Jesus and his words. And therefore, can I say, and people don't expect the Bible to say this, but it does, religion counts for nothing. These Jews were very religious. I still remember walking a couple of years ago on the cliffs of Dover, not literally on them, but just back from them, and a very vivid sight, seeing an Orthodox Jewish man about my age walking towards me. And it's one of those very incongruous sights. He was in his full black robes and hat, and I just thought that is an amazing commitment to his religion. And these Jews were no different. They travelled all the way to Jerusalem for this festival to worship God. But Jesus is saying, your father is not God. Did you notice also that belief in God counts for nothing, ultimately? Belief in God in itself counts for nothing. Verse 41, these people were convinced that God exists. Many people will say they believe in God. But that is no indicator of whether God is your father or not. The litmus test is how I respond to Jesus and his words. No surprise that that's the litmus test. After all, Jesus is the Son come from God, the Word made flesh. He is the one who reveals God to us. He is God. And so no surprise that the litmus test of who I belong to spiritually is how I respond to Jesus and his words. That's what exposes whose spiritual child I am. And so Jesus says to these religious Jews, you are deluded about who you are. I take it we can conclude, therefore, that today, for those who refuse Jesus ultimately, they will do so in confident denial of their true spiritual allegiances. They will be convinced that they're on the side of good. And yet, Jesus says, it's a delusion. We're good at self-delusion, aren't we? I remember the heady days of my of sixth form and sixth form bands. It's an embarrassing memory for me now, but myself and three others formed a band, as I'm sure most of us here did at some point. But we know that, of course, don't we, that sixth form is a graveyard of deluded and terrible bands, isn't it? We were convinced that we were the next big thing, we were epic, but we were, in fact, terrible. As one of my favourite memories is one old-timer who was at one of the pubs that we did a gig in, and he'd heard over 40 years, he'd listened to bands, and he turned to one of our two groupies at the back and said, I've heard a lot of covers of Sweet Child of Mine in my time, and that was comfortably the worst. And he was right, looking back. We're probably better at seeing delusion in others than we are in ourselves. Here, Jesus is saying that the world in spiritual darkness is in a spiritual darkness that is characterized, infused with delusion. People are convinced that they're on the side of good, but they're not. Our atheist or agnostic friends, colleagues might say, if a good God did exist, well, I would be on his side. Well, firstly, their delusion. Secondly, who they truly love and follow. Because having exposed who they don't belong to spiritually, Jesus now gets explicit about who they do really love and follow. Just look at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. That's the key statement there in verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Jesus isn't saying here that the devil is their father in a literal sense, that they've, in terms of lineage, or even that he's their source. No, I take it he's saying that they have chosen the devil as their spiritual father. Why the language of fatherhood? I take it to show that they are in the closest possible relationship with him. It is really shocking what he says to these religious Jews. And like good children of a young age, they love and do what their dad does. You see that? Your will is to do your father's desires. I was watching the Scotland-Israel match on Saturday for some reason. I hadn't planned to, but I was watching some of it. And there was a great picture of just after one of the Scotland goals of a dad holding his probably six-year-old son and just both going wild in celebration. Now, I'm not comparing that dad and his son with this relationship, nor am I casting any aspersions on Scotland or Scottish fans, only to say that the relationship, we know this, don't we? The relationship between a father and his son or daughter, if it's a good one, if it's a close one, is naturally one in which the son or daughter has their entire worldview shaped by their dad. They love their dad, and they love the things that he loves. And Jesus says, you love and follow your spiritual dad, to these Jews who are ultimately rejecting him. What is their dad like? What are his values? Verse 44, he loves murder. Jesus says, that's why you're doing what you're doing to me. The devil has always been a murderer. That was his first act, to try to destroy humanity. And in hatred of God as well. Well, that's why you're doing what you're doing to me, Jesus says. You love to do the things that your father has always done. But I take it an even greater emphasis here is he is the father of lies. Just have a look again at the middle of verse 44. He has nothing to do with the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, his children are swimming in his worldview, and therefore their entire worldview is constructed of lies. Notice there is no truth in him. He is a pure fountain of lies. Notice he is the great inventor of lies. He's the father of lies. Now, someone will no doubt be asking, well, hang on a second, the devil isn't real. This is nonsense. But of course, it is possible, isn't it, that one of the devil's best deceptions is to persuade people that he doesn't exist. That's indeed, if you think about what was happening here with the Jews, that these Jews would never have said that their spiritual father was the devil. He had pulled the wool over their eyes. If he is the father of lies, could this not be one of them? What better way to keep his spiritual children in the dark about their true allegiance than to suggest that he doesn't exist? After all, he hates those who love and follow him. He's bent on the destruction of humanity, always has been. And he will do anything, therefore, to bring them to destruction, even if that means they never recognize his existence in this life. Just worth pausing and thinking about some of his other successful lies in our particular Western secular culture. God does not exist. Or rather, God probably does not exist. He can't quite get away with the boldness of the former. Humanity has evolved out of nothing. We're not created. Ingenious lies of the devil. It really doesn't matter how we live. We have one life and that's it, so make the most of it. The Bible is nonsense, written by power-hungry or deluded humans, full of contradictions. Jesus is unimportant. no more than just a remarkable man. Can you hear the lies? Jesus says to all of those who ultimately reject him, you love his lies and your heart is to do his will. Thirdly, the result. And this is important. The third part of Jesus' argument here. The result, they cannot bear to hear the truth. As a result of their relationship with the devil, their true spiritual father, that is the root issue. But then the result is that they cannot bear to hear the truth. Just have a look at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? In other words, why do you seem so spiritually deaf to everything that I'm saying? Why is it like a squash ball bouncing off you? Well, it's because you cannot bear to hear the truth. It's like an allergic reaction. It is spiritual deafness, but it's the deafness of the hands over the ears. So that actually, verse 45... did you notice the phrasing of that? Not what we'd expect. Not, although I tell you the truth, you do not believe. Not despite the fact that I tell you the truth, you do not believe. But verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes in normal life, we just don't want the truth because it's true. Let me give an example. Our bathroom scales are not in the bathroom. They are safely under the wardrobe because sometimes the truth is painful. But perhaps a better illustration is that many of us will know about the 2005 Ashes, where that iconic series where England finally beat Australia in cricket and the DVD box sets flooded the country. I suppose there's probably a few representatives here. I've certainly got one. But the question is, where are the box sets for the 2006 Ashes series, where England got pasted 5-0 in Australia? The answer is nowhere. Well, in fact, no, the answer is they're all in Australia. They're nowhere in England. Now, that series really happened. It was true. But we don't want to know about it, because the truth is painful to hear, because of whose side we're on. Does that make sense? This is something like what Jesus is saying here. Now, the truth that Jesus tells us is not like that, though, because it's wonderful and freeing. The truth that Jesus proclaims to us, he is the Son of God who has come from heaven to reveal God to us, a God of grace. He is the Lamb from God who has come to take away sin for anyone who would come to him. However, whatever your past looks like, he is the bread from heaven who has come to give us eternal life to satisfy our every deepest longing forever in relationship with God, to bring us the life that we were made for. The truth that Jesus brings us is wonderful and freeing. And yet, for those whose spiritual allegiance is ultimately with the devil, actually they hate the truth, because it clashes with the lies that they love, the lies that are precious to them, because their heart is with their spiritual father. And so they will run a mile from the truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want it. Not because it isn't the truth, but because it is. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 45. Well, how should we conclude? Why do so many seem deaf to Jesus and his words? Not because there's anything wrong with him, not because there's anything untrue about what Jesus says, but because of who they love and follow. But to take it one step further, perhaps we can put it like this. How we respond to Jesus and his words, well, that reveals whose side we are ultimately on. It reveals to whom we ultimately belong. Jesus and his words are the great litmus test of which family we're in. And I think there are two implications, and I've just put them on your sheet. Two obvious implications. The first is an obvious question to all of us. I think these verses pose to all of us. Who do I belong to? Who do I belong to? Look at verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. In other words, the person who embraces Jesus and his words, who believes and follows him as their Lord and Saviour, who hears the words of God, well, they demonstrate that ultimately they are children of God by grace. And let that be an encouragement to you, if that is you. One other thing. We've said, haven't we, that religion counts for nothing. They were very religious. We've said that belief in God counts for nothing. Jesus is the litmus test. But we need to add one more thing. We need to add that initial enthusiasm for Jesus or sympathy with him, well, that is no ultimate indicator either. Because these people, verse 30, had begun to believe in him. And yet, where does the conversation end up? Rather, the question is, will we remain in Jesus' words? In other words, will we embrace the whole of his revelation about himself? That he is the divine Son from heaven, raised from the dead, who rescues us from our sin and gives us eternal life through his death on the cross in our place. I just say, for someone who's investigating, this is a very pertinent question for you. You are hearing Jesus' words in the Bible. What are you going to do with them? Because that will demonstrate to whom you belong. And just finally, number two, confident faith in a world that doesn't believe. I think ultimately this is John's purpose for us as we read these words, that we might have confident faith in a world that doesn't believe. It is possible to be a Christian and not to realise that this is the spiritual reality that's going on. And perhaps this is the nub of it for us. There is no such thing as a neutral response to Jesus. There is no such thing as a neutral response to Jesus. The world loves to think of itself, doesn't it, as an impartial judge, like the thinker with the famous Enlightenment statue, the thinker with his head in his hands and impartially judging Jesus and his word. There's no such thing, Jesus says, as an impartial judge of me. There's no neutrality. There are two spiritual families. One family will run away from the truth, and they will do so in delusion and often in hostility. The other will come towards the truth. There may be someone here who's really wrestling with doubts, and that's normal in the Christian life. These doubts can come from just the hostility in the world around, or the apathy, the mockery of the Bible. I was online the other day, just see the amount of mockery there is of Jesus and his words. Well, here is the encouragement for you. Jesus tells the truth, but the truth divides. Like light, many will run from it. Some will come to it. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you tell the truth, and we thank you that you reveal to us the spiritual reality that there are two families. We pray for this city, our Father. We pray that many would come and find life in Jesus. But we also pray for ourselves, if we're Christian, that we would have confidence in a world, in an office, in a workplace, in a city that so often runs away from the truth, doesn't want to hear it. And we do pray for anyone who's investigating. Father, they might belong to you and prove themselves to be true disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.